forth. First of all, scripture in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For it is the righteousness, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Did you catch that? Paul, what a bold statement that Paul is making. Because you see, it wasn't but just a few years before he made that statement that he was persecuting the way. And the believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were called the way until about Antioch. And then at Antioch it says, and they were first called what? Christians at Antioch. Okay? And then Christians kind of stuck. Now, just here's a side note. The word Christians was given to them, but it was not to be a flowery statement. It was not supposed to be a popular thing, of which it has become today, right? But Paul was persecuting. He was putting to death. He got permission to gather up those that were following the way and following Christ and putting them in prison and just making life hard for them. He was constantly pursuing them until he had an experience with Christ himself on the road to Damascus. Whenever you have an experience in the Lord, life changes. Amen? And he had a life-changing experience when he was knocked off and blinded and but praise God, hallelujah. Listen, if there was hope for Paul, there's hope for me. Right? And praise God that he had set me free from all of the drugs and alcohol and the addictions that I had, taken me out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of light. Amen? Praise God. He is powerful, and there's power in the blood. Power in the blood. How many of you are shoppers? Let me see your hands. You love to go shopping. Yeah, there we go. We got two or three. No, I see some head. I'm with you, girl. I'm not either. And she's a shopper. Phyllis is a shopper. Yeah, my Phyllis is not. Phyllis and I, we get along really well. And she knows how hard it is to get me to go shopping. And so when we go shopping, when she actually gets me in the store to try on clothes and so forth, we come out with a boatload because she knows that she's not going to get me back for quite a while. And so it works well. It works well. I am not a shopper. I'm one of those that walk in and boom, shoot it and bag it and get home. Hallelujah. So what's the best thing you've ever purchased, you shopping people? What's the best thing you ever purchased, Sandy? Don't know? Well, you didn't find Cliff in the store, did you? No, that's a different story. That was not a shopping spree, I take it. Okay, but he was a pretty good deal. Yeah, I'm sure it was a bargain. Yeah. But I guarantee you, listen, every day of life is made of decisions, right? Whether you're going shopping and you're trying on this and trying on that, and that to me is very frustrating, and because I've got to make up my mind, and if I had my way, I'd just say, no, I'd forget it all. I'll just continue to wear what I've been wearing for the last 30 years. And I have shirts that are actually over 30 years old, and I still love them. In fact, some of them come back into style, this being one of them. I noticed just last night, this week anyway, when I was watching YouTube and some of these big guy preachers and so forth, and one of the guys had on a different colored collar on his shirt, and I thought, oh my word, that's back in style. I'm going to wear mine on Sunday. So there you go. Now you know. I bet most of you thought that I just bought this shirt just to be in style, right? No, okay. But listen, life is full of decisions, right? The decisions that you make today will determine where you will be tomorrow. And that is true spiritually, that is true financially, that is true in academically. Decisions that we make today affects our tomorrow. The decisions that we make today determine where we will be at tomorrow. And you know what? There's some decisions that are good decisions, and some decisions we make are not so good. And I don't know, I've had my fair share of not so good decisions earlier in my life, right? How many of you can relate to that? But praise God, the best decision, though, that I have ever made, the best decision I ever made, and some of you are thinking it was marrying Phyllis, and that was a good decision. Honestly, that was a real good decision. I'm married up. Yeah, give her a hand. Absolutely. Praise God. And it is by the grace of God. It's by the mercy of God that we met. But that's not the best decision ever made. You know, I made the decision to go to college and get a degree. That was a good decision. My parents saying, about time, because I'd already gone to two other colleges and didn't make it. But the last one was a good decision, Pastor. It was a good decision. Good decision. But the best decision I ever made was making Jesus Lord of my life. And you all know my, most of you know my testimony, but at the age of 13 at children's camp, I gave my life to the Lord, and I asked Christ into my life to save me, and He came into my life. I knew He did. It changed my whole perspective of everything. But later on, in my later teens then, I became rebellious and so forth, and so it wasn't until I was already married and had a child and so forth, that I recommitted my life to the Lord and decided, okay, from here on, I'm living my life for You. Because, man, I messed everything up. Do you know that whenever we try to live for ourselves, it usually becomes a mess? Not usually, it always becomes a mess. It's not a good thing. Boy, that didn't get a very strong amen. In fact, I don't even think I heard one. Listen, you got to help me preach, right? So don't be falling asleep on me. Come on. Lest you got to jump in there and say, yeah, amen. Help me, brother. And so whenever we live for ourselves, when we make decisions for ourselves, they're not good decisions. But the best decision is making Jesus Lord of our life. And whenever Paul made that decision, then he was able to say boldly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God of salvation to those who believe, to those who will exercise faith. Faith cometh by how? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. Paul also writes later on in another letter that whenever you hear the gospel and you respond to it, then the Holy Spirit comes within us and seals us unto salvation. Right? And so he made that decision, and he recognized it was the best decision he ever made. Listen, there is such a package deal as making Jesus Lord of your life. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, you get saved, right? We use that phrase, right? We get saved. We get saved. How many of you know what you got saved from? Raise your hand if you really think you know, because I'm going to call upon you. Okay, now hands went down pretty quick. Okay, what'd you get saved from? Pardon? Judgment and hell. Okay, right. Right. And most of us make a commitment to the Lord, or at least we call upon His name, because we want fire insurance, right? I don't want to go to hell. Who does? And so we call upon the name of the Lord to save us from eternal judgment. And that, honestly, that's a good thing, but you fall so short of all that He has for you if that's all you do. Okay? Anybody else get saved from anything else besides judgment and hell? You do? Huh? Yeah, life everlasting now, yes. Pardon? Addiction, absolutely, absolutely. That's the important, listen, not only do we get saved and delivered from death, eternal judgment, but we get saved from self. Listen, we need help here. We need to be delivered and set free from self. Listen, if you read through the scriptures, if you read through the writings of Paul, you will find out that, listen, demons can give you some issues and some problems, but the biggest issue is not demons and devils. The biggest issue is self, the deeds of the flesh. Over and over again, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. And those that are flesh-minded, those that are thinking about self and wanting to please myself and so forth, that leads to death, which we get set free from. And we can walk in freedom from that garbage. Listen, in order to walk a Christian life, you have to die to self. Just read chapter 6 of Romans. Amen? And when we die to self, then we are alive in Christ. And now we have a new life and walk in freedom in Him. Amen? Amen. So, here I said a lot of things, but let's take a look at a few scriptures. I do have some notes. Okay, what scripture do we go to next? Okay, the fire extinguisher. Let's go to that one first. 1 Peter chapter 1. And listen to what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And if you're taking notes, make sure that you write down these scriptures, because I guarantee you, you'll want to come back to them this week and kind of read over them. In fact, you really need to read over what the scriptures that I present and the points that I bring out. Do not take anything that I say for granted. Do not take it as the gospel truth. I am presenting it as I know it and as I understand it. And I do believe that it is the gospel truth. But listen, I'm responsible for what I tell you, but you're responsible for what you hear. Are you with me? And listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so you're hearing it today as I present it to you. But the rest of this week, get into the scriptures that I present and I give you, and go over it and over it and over it again until it becomes part of you, until you take ownership of it. Are you with me? I've meditated over this, and I've taken ownership of the scriptures I'm going to be presenting to you today. And you need to have ownership of the scriptures itself, right? Listen, the reason why, listen to me, this is so important. The reason why so many Christians live far below the potential that is within them is because they do not know and understand the Word of God. They do not meditate on it. They don't read it enough, let alone to meditate and understand what it says. And then they don't take and apply it to themselves. They don't grab a hold of it. They do not become owners of the Word of God. And so that comes as you meditate and stay in it and spend time in prayer and seeking Him. Amen? Amen. So in 1 Peter, listen to this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Did you catch that? reserved in heaven for you. Listen, and this is where most Christians, I'm not saying that Calvary Temple, but a lot of Christians do not go beyond that their salvation is somewhere in the by and by, in the coming. That everything's going to be hunky-dory and I'm going to be okay once I get to heaven. Now, granted, going to heaven's a wonderful thing. Don't get me wrong. But listen, if you do not know that you can live in heaven now here on earth, then you're missing the majority, you're missing the whole purpose. Boy, it got quiet again. Come on, guys. Verse 4 again, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, listen, we are in the last time. I want you to know that, right? And we are protected by the grace and mercy of God. Amen? Amen. But it is a life to be lived here, kingdom on earth, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where on earth as it is in heaven. That's where we need to live, right? And so what happens is that most Christians do not die to self. Most Christians see God kind of like a genie. You know, when we need something, then we'll call upon him. Then we'll ask him to help us, and God is always faithful. He's faithful and he's true, right? And he loves you. He really does love you. He's not out to zap you and get rid, you know, to snuff you out. If you have any love whatsoever for the Lord, he wants to reciprocate that in greater measure to you. That's shouting ground right there, and you guys are just, yeah, that's kind of right. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ, I break off that slumberous spirit now. In Jesus' name. So, let's go on. In Christ Jesus, listen, the best deal ever you'll find, you shoppers, is Christ. Because in Him, it's a complete deal. It's a complete deal. It's better than Heinz 57. Remember that commercial? It's in there. It's in there. It's in there. Listen, in Christ Jesus, it's in there. Listen, everything pertaining to the Scripture tells us. I'm getting ahead of myself, I know. It's one of the Scriptures that I've given you. It's in 1 Corinthians, I do believe. Just go ahead and remember which one it is. No, let's go to 2 Peter. That's the one I want. I got to stay on track because if I don't, then no. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. There it is. That's the verse I want right here. Keep me on track. Right. Second Peter. Oh, okay. Second Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read it anyway. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness. Did I read that earlier? I didn't think so. Okay, 1 Peter. And that, we'll get there. We'll get there. Yeah, 1 Peter. We read 1 Peter. Yeah, okay. Don't be confusing me with the facts. We're in 2 Peter, right here, okay, because I'm talking about what we get in Christ, amen? He's a good deal. He's the best deal. He is the big deal. Are you with me? Okay, and so seeing that His divine power has what granted to us, what does that mean? It's yours, buddy. All you have to do is take it, right? How do you take it? You take it by faith. Everything that you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, everything you receive from the Father, and listen, and all good things come from the Father of light. That's what Scripture says, right? Amen. Every good thing comes from Him. Listen, the Scripture says, Jesus Himself said in John 10:10, the enemy, the devil, he only comes, the only reason why he comes is to steal, kill, and destroy. So anything that is killing, stealing, and destroying your life, your health, your marriage, your finances, anything in your life whatsoever, that's from the enemy. That's from the devil. Don't be blaming God for the bad things going on in your life. Are you hearing me? All good things come from God. Good things. And so whenever you recognize a good thing, give him praise. Worship him. Celebrate him. Amen. And so he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Did you catch that? Listen. Everything pertaining to what? Life. That means I lack nothing. And in Christ Jesus, you lack nothing. And if you're living a life of lack, you have not come to the realization, you do not have the revelation of who Jesus Christ is for you and all that he has done for you. I'm hoping to change that thought in your minds today by the power of God. Because he has granted to you, that means he's provided it, he's offered it, here it is, but you have to take it. And he's given us everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness. So everything here in the physical realm, he's providing for you. There's no need for you to be in lack. Also in the spiritual realm, as you grow up in him, listen, you should be lacking nothing there either. You should be able to walk in the Spirit, as Paul talks about, rather than walking in the flesh. And I guarantee you, as long as you walk in the flesh and your mind is set on the flesh, that's death and it's an enemy of God. But if you will change your sneaking thinking and begin to meditate upon spiritual things, if you begin to meditate and keep your eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll recognize all that he purchased for you and all that is provided through the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will walk, you will not walk out in sin, you will totally walk away from sin and walk in life, and life eternal, and life now, like you've never experienced before. You will have greater peace, you will have a greater calm, no matter what's going on around you. You can still stand strong and in faith, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is still the King of kings and Lord of lords. And nothing's going to change that. There is no way that he can be dethroned. He will always be the Lord of lords and King of kings. And he is coming back to receive those who will follow him. Amen. So seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Did you get that? Circle that word promises. It's okay to write in your Bibles. Listen, it is okay to write in your Bibles. If you have not, listen, most of you are old enough that you should have worn out at least one, if not several, Bibles. If you've not worn out a Bible, I'm talking about the older generation. Now, some of you young ones maybe have not lived long enough to wear one out. Keith, I don't think you're old enough to have worn one out yet, but I expect within a year or two you to have one wore out, buddy. Amen. How do you wear it out? You get into it and you read it every day. And then you read and you mark in it and you highlight the things that God's showing you that day, and you make it real and you make it personal to you. You gain ownership of the Word of God, and it comes alive within you. But it only comes alive in you whenever you meditate in, when you get in it, and whenever you pull the words out and put it in your heart and make it real. Make it real. Amen? Amen. Verse 4 again. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of what? Divine nature. In other words, not to become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, making the divine nature yours. You're going to grow up in Him, and you're going to become more and more like Him. How many of you would like to become like God? How many of you would like to walk upon this face of the earth with the power and the strength and the might that Jesus demonstrated when He was here? How many of you really have a desire to do that? Come on. If so, confess it. Say, yes, Lord, I want that. I want that. I want that for my own life. I want that for my life. I want that so much, not only for my own life, but I want it for you as well. And I know Pastor does too. Amen? In fact, sometimes I think we want it for you more than you want it. And I know that God wants it for you more than you and I want it. Are you with me? Okay, so for the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You see, we escape it now. Not in the here and the by and by, but you can escape the lust of this world now by living in Him. Amen? Amen. Okay, now we got 2 Peter taken care of, right? Wow. Praise God. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1:20. That's where I wanted to go next. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 20. You remember what word did I ask or tell you to highlight in that last passage? Promises. How many of you did that? Some of you would have taken a little effort to get an ink pen out or a pencil. I see some of you going back and doing it now. There is a test afterwards. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Are you there? For as many as are the promises of God. Say, man, there's many promises, right? Say it, many promises. Many promises. And it says, as what does it say? For as many as are the promises of God in Him. Who's the Him? God, or through Christ Himself. He is God, right? Okay. In Him they are yes, therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, I've preached on this passage several different times, but it's worth driving home because, listen, this is something that as you just read that, you could read that and just read over it and miss really what it's saying, missing God's part, but most of all, missing our part. And what does that mean? That means that every promise that God has ever made, listen to me, and I'm going to prove it here in just a little bit, by the Word of God, but every promise that is ever made in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, God has intended for you. And so whenever you find something, no matter whether it's in the Old, and Testament's not proper, in the Old Covenant, as well as the New Covenant, any promise that you find in the Old Covenant as well as the New Covenant, and you see that, and you think, I'd like that, then claim it. Claim it. Say, I want that, Lord. I'm taking this promise for me. Because he says right here, Paul is writing, and listen, Paul is writing this, and he's stating that by the authority of God, by the authority of Christ Himself, he is saying that every promise is a yes and amen in Him. What does that mean? That means that through God Himself, He said, I've made all of these promises. I'm not a man that I can lie. They're all true, and you can claim them for yourself through me. Through me, I'm saying, yes, it's for you as well. Then the next part says that you must agree. The only way that you can get any promise from the Lord is by faith, right? And then that's where we come in and say amen to that. What does that mean? That means, yes, I take that. I receive that. That is my promise. Whenever the scripture says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, that's old covenant. But listen, I can bring it into the new covenant because he's made it my promise. Whenever I said yes, I'm claiming that. I'm saying yes and amen. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm a child of the living God. Listen, there is nothing that can take my life. It already died. I'm alive to him. You can't take it away from me. Are you hearing me? Every promise is for you. He's left nothing out. In him is the yes and the amen. Are you with me? Then we go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Are you getting anything out of this? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 9. I don't know if I've ever preached this hard for a long time. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Listen to this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, when you read that, you think, that didn't even make a bit of sense. And some of you, and listen, I was one of them. Some of you said, you know, I don't understand that, but I'm going to claim it. Right? Right? Yeah. And that's a good thing. You see something good, you claim it, and then God help me to understand it, help me to walk it out. Right? And so, basically, what is he saying? He said, listen to this. Let's read it again. He says, for you know by the grace of God. Listen, most people don't understand what grace is, but grace is the power of God for changing your life. Okay? Many people get grace and mercy mixed up. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. You deserved, before you were born again, you deserved death. You deserved to die. In fact, it was required that you die because of sin in your life. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the payment or the wages of sin is what? Death. And so you and I deserve to die, but praise God, Jesus said, wait a minute, Father. I will stand in his place. I will go to the cross in his place. I will die for Sonny. He does not have to. And so I died with him at Calvary. And I identified with his death, but also in his burial and in his resurrection. So the old Sonny died at Calvary, but rose again to newness and life in him. Amen? And so what he is saying here is, says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power to change you, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What is he saying? What's taking place here? This is what I call the great exchange. I didn't have anything to bring to the table. I was poor, broke, physically, spiritually, financially, everything. Amen? How many of you relate to that? That's the way I came to the Lord. I didn't have anything to give to him. I did not have anything of worth to offer him except a broken, dead life. And I gave my life in exchange for his. He took my life. He became poor on my behalf so that I could become rich on his behalf. And that's the reason why we could read scriptures like, and God grants to you and I everything pertaining to life and godliness. Amen? Amen. You jump over to the next chapter. Chapter 9 now, verses 8 and following. Chapter 9, verses 8 and following through 11. And God is able. Say, he's able. Not only is he able, he so desires. Are you with me? Most people understand, yeah, God can do that. Yeah, God can do that, but he won't do it for me. Why? Because they have this self-image. You don't need a self-image. Get the image of God. You don't live by a self-image. I know that's contrary to thinking, but get rid of stinking thinking and begin to think like Christ. Amen? He's given us the mind of Christ. Think like him, okay? And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance to every good deed. In other words, listen, he doesn't want you not just to lack. He wants you to have an abundance so that, listen, God blesses us not so that we can be just blessed and live and so forth. He blesses us so that we can help others to be a blessing to someone else. Amen? Verse 9. As it is written, he scattered abroad and gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Amen? Say that with me. His righteousness endures forever. Again, his righteousness endures forever. And his righteousness endures forever in you, if you will allow him to. God is for you. I'm hoping you're catching this. God is for you. He's not against you. He wants to help you. He wants to see you rise above self. He wants to see you rise above situation. He wants to see you rise above the evilness of this world and to walk with your heads high in the glory of God. Amen. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Are you getting that? Listen, in Christ Jesus, we are rich. We are stinking wealthy rich. And I'm not just talking about finances. We are that as well. But I'm talking about in peace, in joy. Listen, you want to know why some of these guys jump around and carry on? And they're kind of like David. They could be even more undignified. They're holding back. Why? Because they recognize the richness of life in Christ Jesus. There's power in the blood of Christ. There's power in his name. There's power in Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So, yeah, we did that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, we're moving right along. Hallelujah. There you go. Hallelujah. Okay, Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews, Hebrews. Listen, this is all provided because of a new covenant. New covenant. I am so excited for you Kaneo students. I really am. Huh? It is. Have you guys got into the Power of the Blood Covenant by Malcolm Smith? Next week. Ha ha! Look out, church. Look out, church. It's going to be released. In fact, I call that forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the truth, and listen, I'm not even going to be able to do much more than just scratch on the wealth of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? But it's all, listen, everything, listen, life, just you being able to be here this morning is only a doable thing because of what Christ has done for you and I at Calvary on the cross. The only reason why we come together and have this commonality is because of Christ and what he did at the cross and by the shed blood. Amen? A I've got to take a time out here just for a second. It won't be long, but listen. Awesome testimony. Thank you for sharing that. And this is, listen, this is what the Lord said. That this is the year of the door. It's an open door. Remember in Revelation chapter 4, where it says, come on up here. I want to show you some things. Listen, there's an open door in the spirit realm right now for you to be able to, listen, the veil between the spirit realm and this physical realm is thinner now than it ever has been before, ever. It's the thinnest I've ever seen it in my lifetime. I'm telling you the truth. And there's an open door. God is saying there's an open door for you to come up. To come up. There's some things He wants to show you. There's some things He wants to show you now. But it's also, listen, it is also the decade of the what? Come on, church. The mouth. It's the decade of the mouth. And so we declare a thing, right? We declare a thing and it is so. What do we declare? We declare the Word of God. And as Melinda was pointing out, she was proclaiming, she was declaring, she was praying a particular scripture for her family. And God allowed her to see it come into fruition. God is doing some things. Listen, God is doing some things. We've got grandchildren that have come to know the Lord in such deep and mighty ways that we never thought we would ever see. God's doing something. He's stirring hearts. He's moving upon lives. Just look at this two precious young people that have come into our church. God's doing something. How long have you been saved, Keith? Just over a year. God's doing. A young man. How old are you? What? 21. Yeah. Give God praise. Give God praise. God's stirring on hearts. Amen? Erica, are you saved? Okay. But you're about ready to get there, aren't you? Amen. Stretch your hands towards Erica. Father God, Lord our God, we just thank you, Father, for such a precious, mighty woman of God. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're stirring upon her heart. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for a brother that so concerned would bring her, dare to bring her to church and dare to share with her the greatness and the goodness of God. And Father God, I pray that you just become so real in Erica's life that, Father God, that she just totally, wholly surrender her life to you, recognizing that there can never be a better life than living in you. And so we give you praise for that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And one other word. Listen, one other word. I'll get back to the message in a minute. Listen, I've just given you the introduction. But one other word. And I heard this from Michael Heiser. And whenever he said this, it just blew me away. And he's talking about spiritual warfare. And he said, the greatest move in spiritual warfare is baptism, getting into the waters. And I thought, how can that be? And then he began to explain it a little bit. What happens is whenever someone goes into the baptismal waters, whether they've just given their life to the Lord new and fresh for the very first time, or if it's somebody that's rededicated their life and want to go into the waters again as a symbol, as a mark, as a milestone that they've turned their life over and they're living for God from that moment on, what is happening is that all of heaven rejoices whenever that happens. All the Scripture tells us that when someone comes to the Lord, when somebody calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation, that all of the angels literally erupt and begin to glorify God and declare His goodness and His righteousness and His ability and His power to save. All of heaven rejoices. And yet, many times we sat here, so, okay, that was awesome. That was pretty nice. When our spirits ought to be just leaping within us. But something else happens. Is that, yeah, praise God. Hallelujah. Something else happens. All hell is erupt in disgust and disgrace and shame. And it is a slap in the devil's face. And it is a punch into his gut that you've lost another one. There's been another one that's been snatched out of hell and transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Take that, you devil. Take that. Take that. And every time someone recommits their life to the Lord again, it's another kick in the gut to the devil. Take that. Take that. We're no longer going to live for you. We're no longer going to live for self. We're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, that was for free. Okay, back to, where did I say we were going? Hebrews, yes, thank you. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Are you there? Let's talk a little bit about the covenant. Are you okay? Okay. Okay. I will try to go through this, listen, as quickly as I possibly can. But I want to leave room for the Holy Spirit to continue to move, okay? So in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, are you there with me? Okay, so follow along. So much more. Also, Jesus has become the guarantee. Say guarantee. Guarantee of a better covenant. Say better covenant. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, say forever, holds his priesthood permanently. In other words, listen, the reason why there were so many other priests and they had to be perpetually coming in is because they would die off. It was a temporary position. But we're also going to find out that their work was a temporary work. But Jesus comes along, and because he's an eternal being, even though he became flesh, became man, to live like you and to die like you, for you and I, he is still raised to eternal life. Amen? And so his priesthood is forever. But Jesus, on the other hand, verse 24, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Are you there? Listen, what did he just say? Did he say once saved, always saved? No, not necessarily. Because you can make a decision. You can mess that up. But listen, if your mind is focused upon him, you will not mess it up. Are you with me? The only way that you can lose your salvation is to deny Jesus Christ. But because of his permanent work, listen, what does it say? He is able, listen, he's able to save them because of his great might and great power, because of the greatness of his blood, because of everything that he accomplished there at Calvary, he is able to save forever you and I, and he's constantly interceding for us. So therefore, I walk in assurance of my salvation. I know that I am saved. I know that God is for me. I know that Christ is for me. I know that I don't have to worry about losing my salvation, because I'm walking in him. I'm learning to walk out in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I'm keeping my mind focused upon him. I'm keeping my focus upon his goodness and upon his glory and upon his gifts, upon his might, his strength. Those are the things I rely upon. Not me, because me died, remember? Amen. Okay. Now, go on over to the next page. Chapter 9, verses 20 and following. We're getting closer. In fact, I can see the last scripture. Okay. It doesn't mean that we're in the pattern. It just, all it means is I can see the airport in the distance. Are you with me? Okay, I just clarifying. Chapter 9, verse 20. Saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Now, he talks about the blood and the necessary, and previously, and the necessary of the shedding of the bulls and the goats and so forth, and all of that. And listen, the reason, my understanding, and from the words of some of the Hamas, is that the reason why they attacked Israel to begin with. Anybody know? Anybody want to know? Okay. I was going to say, if you don't, we'll go on. But anyway, my understanding is that one of the reasons, one of the major reasons why Hamas, at this particular time, above any other time, past or future, is the fact that Israel was getting ready to, and they had permission, to sacrifice a red heifer. Why is that so important? Because they have to sacrifice a red heifer in order to cleanse the temple, in order to cleanse the utensils that's being made and used within the temple. Are you hearing me? And so why did they talk? Why did the enemy, and I'm not saying that the Hamas is necessarily the enemy. Remember, flesh and blood is not our enemies. Principalities and powers. So there's a power behind the Hamas. And listen, this is what that power is realizing, is that time is getting short, and they will do anything, the enemy will do anything to keep the temple from being built. Why is there significance to the temple? Not to the Christian. Listen, it's not. God does not necessarily want the temple, but the temple is a marker that Jesus even himself spoke of whenever the disciples said, give us the signs of the end time and when you're coming back. And he reminds them of this desolation that will take place in the temple at the end time, after the wars and rumors and wars and so forth. And so a temple, those that study in time understand there's got to be a temple built for the Antichrist to step in and desecrate it and mock God. But the enemy also knows if it's built, his time's bowed up. It's the reason why seems like all hell is breaking loose. It's true. He's panicking. The enemy is panicking. Let him panic. We know. Okay. So so he's talking about the blood. And so now, verse 20 again. This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may also say, almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, for Christ did not enter into a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as high priest, enter the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested. Listen to this. This is a good place to be underlining. He has been manifested to do what? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so what did we just read? We read here that there were two temples. There was the temple on earth, and there's the temple in heaven. And the temple on earth was a copy of what is already in heaven. And when Jesus Christ died, he didn't go into the temple there on the earth. there in Jerusalem to present his blood. He went into the temple in heaven before the Father himself, and he said, "Here's my blood," and he sprinkled it on the place, and he began to sprinkle it upon. Listen, every believer, you and I, have been sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb. We have been cleansed by the blood. We've been saved by the blood. There's power in the blood. Amen? And what he is saying is, it was a one-time deal, and it was complete, and it's done, and then it's over with, not to be repeated over and over and over again, as the priest had to do in the old covenant. Now listen to what else he says. It's very important, extremely important for you and I to be able to walk out our Christian life. 27. "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Did you catch that? It's appointed for you and I to die. Listen, the time to die is now, not when he returns. Because if you die now, you've judged yourself guilty and you receive Christ and his payment for your sin. But if you wait until he returns, it's too late. You die for your sin. And you will spend eternity paying for it. Hello? Serious business. But listen to this. Verse 27 again. "And as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." So what is he talking about? He's talking about there's two salvations. And the first salvation is whenever you and I die and recognize and receive him as our Lord and Savior, then we are saved from self. We're saved from the law of sin and death. Are you hearing me? But then as a believer, there's another salvation coming, and that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time that you and I go to the communion table and we take communion, we're proclaiming Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to redeem us, and he's coming back to redeem our bodies, and we will be translated. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from the immortal to the mortal. That's what we're looking forward to, right? Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. "For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins?" The reason why, listen to me very carefully, the reason why most Christians live so under their potential is because they live with a sin consciousness. And we hear over and over and over again, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." You can't be both. I'm telling you, you can't be both. You cannot be a sinner and one saved by grace. Hear me very carefully. What did he just say? He said if they could, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, when the sacrifices were made, if it would have cleansed them, then they would have had a clear conscience. But it was a reminder. The reason why they did it over and over again, it was a reminder that they are in a sinful state and they need a Savior. That was the whole purpose of the law, is to prove that and to show you that you were a sinner, bound for hell. The sacrifices with that you needed a Savior, you needed someone to be able to deliver you and set you free and to cleanse you from that. And it happened through Jesus Christ, but no longer to be repeated, because his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Verse 3, But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body which you have prepared for me, in whose burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. This is Jesus himself saying, this is a prophetic word that was given. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which we offer according to the law. Then, verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ for us all. 1 Corinthians, listen, write this one down. Look it up later. I'm not going to take the time to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, it was by his own doing, it's not our doing, by his own doing that we become in Christ Jesus. It's by his doing that he became our sacrifice, our redemption. Okay? Look it up. Read it. Verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until the enemies, he made a footstool for his feet. And for by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Say, I'm sanctified. Jump down to verse 17. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do I need to read that again? And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Why? Because sin's been done away with. Remember? Jesus appeared. He just said earlier, Jesus appeared to do what? To take away the sins. And listen, it says that he was raised up and seated at the right hand of the Father. Paul tells us in Ephesians, Paul tells us in Ephesians, it says, but you were dead in your trespasses and sin. But God, amen? Say, but God. But God made us alive together with him and raised us up with him to a newness of life and seated us with him in heavenly places. So just as God raised Jesus up, Christ up from the grave and seated him up on the throne above all authority and all powers and all majesties and so forth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The scripture says that he also, by faith, listen, by faith, he has taken you and caused you to come alive in Christ Jesus and caused you to be buried and caused you to rise up in newness of life and caused you to be seated with him in heavenly places in him. Amen? Amen. Verse 23. Let us hold fast then the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen.